know, back when Gail and I helped plant a church down in South Carolina, the church would often have to rent space somewhere in the community when we wanted to have activities or events. We met in a school on the weekends. And so anyway, one Wednesday night, we were going to have a potluck dinner, and we went to this gated community called Shell Hall, and they had kind of a meeting room there in the middle of the community. It was very posh as a potluck dinner can be. And we had a great time together with our group. And after it was over, everybody was gone. Gail and I were doing just the last minute cleanup at the end, and she was doing some quick vacuuming. And up front there by the fireplace, they had this great big framed picture of all the available home sites in the community that were still for sale. And so it was on an easel. I kind of pulled it out of the way so that Gail could vacuum under it. And this big framed picture fell on the floor. And I don't want to exaggerate, but it broke into about a million pieces. I mean, it was a mess. So we spent the next 20 minutes, you know, picking up all these big shards of glass and several hundred thousand little pieces. And we put them all into a box, but then we didn't want to put it down in a trash can because I'm thinking, man, somebody could really get hurt with this. So we loaded it up into the car. And as we're leaving, we drive past the Lutheran church down the road. And they had a dumpster around back. So we pulled around back. And in big letters written on the side of the dumpster, it said, "No illegal dump. $500 fine." So of course I did what any self-respecting pastor would do. I had Gail throw it in the dumpster. No, I'm just kidding. I actually got it. I felt guilty. I looked both ways, you know, and I threw it in real quick and I jumped back in the car and we got the heck out of there. And I just thought about, I mean, we just had this church event, you know, and now I'm off committing a felony in the Lutheran church parking lot. And it's like how quickly we can have a breakdown of integrity. Now, I did confess the shattered glass massacre to the folks at Shell Hall, and they were very kind, and I'm very sure that the very nice Lutherans would have forgiven me if I had confessed to them what I had done, which, of course, I didn't do. But the truth is, I could tell you things about my past that are a whole lot darker than that. Right, I could tell you about breaches of integrity in my life, and there's just nothing funny at all about those things. Because all of us, at one point or another, have been dishonest. All of us, like I said in the video, have peddled pond scum at some point to an unsuspecting audience in one form or another. I mean, maybe for you it's been at work. You know, you lied to a client about the specifications of a product. Or maybe you made a promise regarding a delivery when you absolutely knew there was no way that you could honor that promise. Maybe you turned in some kind of inflated expense report to your employer, or maybe you did personal business on company time. Maybe you overcharged a customer and then you turned in the money and you pocketed the difference. Maybe you took supplies from the workroom and used them at home. Integrity breaks down at work sometimes. It just does. Integrity can break down at school. Sometimes kids take things that don't belong to them. Sometimes they take answers that don't belong to them. Sometimes they say things that their friends want to hear when they know that it's not true. Maybe at home you've borrowed something from your neighbor and you've never given it back. Maybe you swipe some money from your parents without permission. I'm guessing you probably never robbed a bank. You've never held up a liquor store. But money can really be a cause of a lapse in integrity. Whether it's how we earn it or how we spend it or how we save it or don't, how we tithe or don't, how we pay our taxes, we lose credibility because we mismanage what we have. We're going to look at a guy today who lost his integrity. An encounter with Jesus helped him get it back. In one dramatic day, his priorities changed and his heart changed, his way of life changed, and because all that happened, his eternal destiny changed. He decided that he was going to impact other people in a positive way, and he was going to serve the Lord. We've been studying through the Gospel of Luke this year, and we've been making the point kind of in the last month that Jesus is the final answer in our lives. That when you ask the right questions and you give him as the final answer, it's a win. And the question that's kind of implied in Luke chapter 19 is, who am I serving? And Zacchaeus discovered the final answer is Jesus. Now, his story is one of the better ones, I think, to many people. It's known in the Bible. If you grew up in Sunday school, you probably learned the song, "Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he." I had a friend who was 4'9". She said, why did they have to say it twice, that he was a wee little man? You know, she took it personally. What's one of the problems in this story is that it's so familiar and that it's so often taught to children. Hey, it's about climbing trees and it's about Jesus and having lunch together. And all of a sudden we kind of reduce it to just a cute little story for kids. But I am not convinced that this is a children's story. It's a drama of greed and of hatred and of dishonesty and of selfishness and of repentance and of restitution. It's the saga of a man who got so wrapped up in himself that he lost his ability to see other people and to see their needs and to respect them. But it's how that man changed. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. In fact, he was the chief tax collector in Jericho, and he was very wealthy. And one day he kind of hears the word on the street that this itinerant preacher from Galilee, Jesus, is coming to town. So he's in charge of the office. He puts his out to lunch sign on the door and he goes out. He kind of slips into the crowd because he wants to get a look at this guy everybody's talking about. Suddenly the crowd kind of comes to a standstill. There's a buzz. He's thinking Jesus must be there on the other side of all these people, but he can't see and nobody's going to let him in. And so he kind of tries to find a spot along the road. Everybody's pressing around. And so he hurries on ahead and he climbs up in a sycamore tree. He kind of forgets about his pinstripe robes and his reputation, right? He climbs this tree to get a better view. And you think, what a funny sight that must have been to people who knew who this guy was. There's old Zach up a tree. As Jesus comes by, he makes eye contact with Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus has never seen eyes quite like those eyes before. He kind of feels like the little kid who's caught with his hand in the cookie jar. I mean, he really just wanted to get a look at Jesus. He didn't want anybody to look at him, but all of a sudden, the whole crowd has turned his way. This is not what he had in mind at all. And Jesus says three things just really quickly in this initial encounter that turned everything around. First, he said, Zacchaeus. He didn't say, hey, you up in the tree. He didn't say, hey, half pint. He called him by name. And Zacchaeus says, man, he knows me. And then Jesus said, come down immediately. He didn't just kind of walk by and say, hey, how's it going? How you doing up there? I bet you got a good view up there. He said, I want you to come down. I want to talk to you. And Zacchaeus is like, he sees me. He sees me, really. And then Jesus says, man, I want to come to your house today. And Zacchaeus is like, he needs me. He needs a place to rest. He needs a place to eat. I can do something for him. I mean, Zacchaeus couldn't believe his ears because he came that day climbing up the tree, hoping to get a look at Jesus. Then he's thinking, you know, maybe he'll hear a parable from Jesus. Gosh, maybe he would even see a miracle. But he never in the world thought that he would get to talk to him, much less have Jesus come to his house. And this appointment that he had with Jesus that was initiated by Jesus turned everything around for Zacchaeus. Now, I want to take a couple of minutes here and I want to dig a little deeper into this story because it's a story about transformation. This self-serving, dishonest man spends an afternoon with Jesus and he becomes the poster child for integrity. He's kind of like the blind man that we learned about in our text last week. Zacchaeus recognized that he had a need in his life. Look at how Luke 19 begins. It says, Jesus entered Jericho and he was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him since Jesus was coming that way. Now, there's nothing in those four verses that says that Zacchaeus recognized his need. But come on, if he was content with who he was, and if he was comfortable with how his life was going, do you really think he would have left and gone looking for Jesus? He didn't like the crowds, and they didn't like him. I have a feeling he would have just let them go on and do their thing, and he would have done his thing. He would have pored over his ledgers, and he would have counted his money, kind of like Ebenezer Scrooge on Christmas Eve. Let everybody else have their fun. I've got my stuff right here. The very fact that he went looking convinces me that he recognized there was some kind of a problem. And really, there were a couple of problems. One is that his priorities were totally out of line. You remember the actor Danny DeVito? Man, if I was going to cast this in a movie, Danny DeVito would play Zacchaeus. Just kind of one of those typical seedy characters, you know, the obnoxious kind of characters he often played. Zacchaeus worshiped the gods of money and power. I mean, all his life he'd been ridiculed and put down because of his size. Kids on the playground made fun of him. Bullies pushed him around. He would never dare stand up to anybody in a fight. He was always the last one picked for basketball. And my guess is he grew up lonely. Everybody seemed to reject him, so he started to prioritize things like power and money and position and wealth, success over relationships. And maybe he even thought, once I get some of those things, like power and wealth and success, then people will respect me. But that didn't work either. And so he just clutched even tighter to the things of the world. Basically, Zacchaeus just did whatever it took to get more. You know, when you think about college athletics, Harvard University is not usually the first place that comes to mind, right? Not exactly known for sports. I heard one time that years ago in football, when they were just getting crushed by their opponents, they had a cheer that the students would do from the stands. That's all right. That's okay. You're going to work for us someday. And that was kind of Zacchaeus, you know. And I'll just get you in the end. Don't worry. I mean, he just abused his position. He's the chief tax collector. He can get whatever he wants. He works for the IRS, and he knows how to take advantage of that. Harper's Magazine did a survey one time, and they said that more than half the Americans surveyed said that they would rather be mugged than be audited by the IRS. Guess it's over faster, doesn't hurt as bad. Man, nobody wants to have to sit down with an IRS agent, right? But as hard as that would be today, it was terrible back in Jesus' day. I mean, by this time, the Roman Empire had overrun the entire known world, including Israel. The Jews were living in occupied territory. They were at the mercy of Caesar and his armies and his laws, but especially his taxes. I mean, they hated the Romans, but they hated the taxes more than anything. And anybody who took up that money, who took their hard-earned money and then sent it off to Rome, that pagan empire, was just deeply resented. And when a Jew became a tax collector, man, they were public enemy number one. They had sold their soul to the devil. They were mercenaries who would turn their backs on their mothers because they wanted more. And Zacchaeus, he was a tax collector. He didn't care. He didn't care what anybody thought. Integrity did not matter to him. I read a story, man, it's been years ago. This is before the internet, could be true, could be false, have no idea. But it was Charlotte, North Carolina. This guy bought a case of very rare, extremely expensive cigars. And then he insured them, among other things, against fire. Now, within a month, he had smoked the cigars. Then he filed a claim with the insurance company claiming that he had lost the cigars in a series of small fires. And the insurance company, of course, they refused to pay, citing the obvious reason that that's why he had purchased them. But according to the story that I read, he actually won his suit against the company because nothing in the policy designated certain kinds of fires were exempt from coverage. So rather than kind of play into that circus and rather than getting bogged down in an appeals process, they paid him for the cigars, and then they immediately had him arrested for 24 counts of arson. You know what, man? People will do anything to get money. People will just let their reputation go if they can work the system. Zacchaeus was a tax collector, and he was a thief. He overcharged people under his care. Verse 7 says the people called him a sinner, but in verse 8 he admitted to being a cheat. You know, in our culture today, the IRS has specific rules. They have guidelines that are clearly spelled out on how taxes are to be done. Okay, who are we kidding? They're not clear at all. But they are spelled out, and there are laws on how things have to be handled. But in Jesus' day, it didn't work that way. Basically, as long as an IRS agent took up enough money to send to Rome that Rome was satisfied, anything they wanted to charge more than that was just money in their pockets. Can you imagine the heated exchanges and the angry accusations? And the more ruthless and more hard-hearted the tax man was, the wealthier he would be. Raleigh Washington once said that integrity is like oxygen. The higher you go, the less there is. Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector, and there just wasn't much integrity at that altitude. Money corrupts, often. And it's not really surprising. I mean, you think about us. How many times have we misplaced our priorities? How many times have we lowered our standards? How many times have we kind of compromised our values for personal gain or rationalized that the end justifies the means? Maybe we've sold our character for 30 pieces of silver. Zacchaeus was promoted to chief tax collector in Jericho, but among his own people, he was treated with contempt. But all of a sudden, he interacts with Jesus, and he's starting to feel like maybe the success isn't enough. Maybe he really is lonely and unhappy. There's got to be something more. And that's when he comes to Jesus, and he gets some answers. Zacchaeus went to the right person for help. I was out of town one weekend, and I was listening to the radio, kind of flipping around looking for stations. You know how you do when you're out of town. And I came across this classic rock station that had these couple of DJs that were just goofs. And this lady called in for advice. Apparently, she had opened her credit card statement and she found that her live-in boyfriend had racked up some very expensive charges on a pornographic website. And she's expressing her frustration and the DJs are jumping all over her. Oh, come on, she's being a prude. She needs to understand his urges. She needs to be more supportive. And then she starts defending herself. Oh, come on, it's just that he's been dishonest with me and it's so expensive. I don't know what to do. And they just keep making fun of her and laughing at her and ridiculing her. Finally, she gets disgusted and says, maybe I just needed to call a psychic. And I'm thinking, it's no wonder this lady's so messed up. First, she calls for advice from two idiot radio DJs. Pardon me if you're a radio DJ, but just these two guys I'm talking about specifically. And then, when they don't give her any good answer, she's going to call a psychic for an answer. No wonder her life's a mess. Zacchaeus went to the right person for help. Verse 3 says, he wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. I love that it says, look, it says he wanted to see who Jesus was. It doesn't just say that he wanted to see Jesus. Everybody wanted to see Jesus. The enemies wanted to see Jesus. Jesus had healed the sick and raised the dead and given sight to the blind, and he had cast out demons. I mean, he silenced the Pharisees, and he comforted the broken, and he calmed the storm and walked on water. Man, who wouldn't want to see somebody like that? Jesus was a celebrity. Jesus was a superstar. But to his credit, Zacchaeus just didn't go to see Jesus. He went to see who Jesus was. He had heard the rumors, and he wanted some answers. And because he went seeking, and because he went to investigate, to ask his questions, to find out more, he discovered that Jesus was the Lord of life and the Savior of the world. And he found that out because he welcomed Jesus into his home. Look at verse 5. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. And so he came down at once, and he welcomed him gladly. I mean, I want you to try to put yourself in Zacchaeus' place. I want you to imagine that this afternoon, Jesus is going to come to your house. Man, what would that be like? How would that feel to host the Lord of the universe in your home? Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was. He wanted a glimpse. He wanted to experience some of what he'd heard about. But he never dreamed that he would sit across the kitchen table and be able to ask Jesus questions. That Jesus would offer insight into what's most important in his life. He never dreamed that there'd be a chance for a face-to-face encounter. Revelation 3:20 says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. This is Jesus talking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I will eat with him and he with me. There's something about sitting down together over a meal that really just creates an intimate moment together. Zacchaeus got to welcome Jesus into his home. They shared a meal, and that afternoon became the turning point of his life. Zacchaeus made a genuine life change that day. from who he had been to who he needed to be, because who he had been was broken. You guys remember Paul Harvey? Paul Harvey used to do a radio show, and he would just tell these great stories. And I was just playing golf the other day with some guys, and I actually told them this story, and then I came across it. This happened in Germany on the Stuttgart Golf Club. These four guys were playing there, and they were hitting up on a par three course onto an elevated green, which means it's higher up than where they're hitting from. And so the one guy kind of lobs one up, and it went toward the back, and the other three kind of ended up down in the front of the green. So when they all go up looking for their balls, three guys are kind of down here in the front looking around in the rough. And the one guy hoped he'd be on the back of the green, can't find his ball. He's looking around up there in the rough, can't find it. So he looks around. None of the guys are up there. He pulls another ball out of his pocket. He drops it on the green. He says, "Oh, here it is." Everybody else hits up onto the green. They pull the flag out to putt, and this guy's ball's in the cup. But now, instead of celebrating a hole in one, he has to admit that he lied, and he got kicked out of that golf course's. He essentially lost his membership, and he was the acting president that year because he cheated instead of celebrating what had happened in his life. And you know what? It catches up with you. It does. Breakdowns in integrity have a way of catching up with us. Zacchaeus changed. Take a look at verse 8. Zacchaeus stood up and he said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here I am. Here now, I give half my possessions to the poor. If I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Just notice quickly the decisions he made. First, he acknowledged the authority of Jesus. He called him Lord. And we do that all the time. We sing about the Lord. We talk about the Lord. We praise the Lord. We, you know, read scripture about the Lord. But this guy, he didn't call anybody Lord. And he certainly never bowed the knee to another Jew. And all of a sudden, he's acknowledging that Jesus is Lord. This kind of crooked, self-reliant guy who's used to calling all the shots in his own life. The Lord is the one in charge. The Lord is the one who has the authority. And Zacchaeus has kind of come to that conclusion. In just an afternoon with Jesus, this is a big life change, but there's still more to come because, look, he also shifted his focus toward others. He said, "Here and now, I give half my possessions to the poor." Not just half his money, half his possessions. I want you to think about that. Half of everything to the poor. And he's a wealthy guy. Like the kitchen table and chairs stayed, but the dining suit went to charity. Like he kept the sofa because now he wants to have friends over. He's going to make friends. But he gets rid of the Lazy Boy recliner. He thinks maybe I can keep the stereo and the 20-inch TV on my kitchen counter, but the 85-inch flat screen in the man cave has got to go. And man, he gives away half of everything. It's pretty impressive. It's hard to even know exactly what that looked like. You know, it's hard for us as American Christians, I think, to even tithe of our income because this idea of 10% just seems outrageous. But he gave away 50% of everything. This is a dramatic transformation. He took his eyes off of himself. He turned his gaze outward. And, you know, I got to thinking it would have been so much easier for Zacchaeus if he could have just packed up and closed his shop and gone away with Jesus and started following him. He didn't like those people in town. None of them liked him. It would just be easier to start over somewhere else. But rarely did Jesus say, "I want you to come along with me on my preaching and teaching tour." Usually, Jesus said, "I want you to stay right here and I want you to let your life be a testimony to the power of God." Again, kind of like Ebenezer Scrooge, "I want you to keep your job. I just want you to be different from now on." I mean, the poor were going to need an advocate when tax time came, and now he could be a good one. The person who would come in to replace him might be more ruthless than he had been. So it was better for him to keep being a tax collector and to suddenly be the most honest tax collector ever. He didn't change careers. He didn't change address. He just changed. And it made all the difference in the world. he didn't make as much money as he made before, but that didn't matter because now he's serving people and he's honoring the Lord. And kind of the third thing here that I think is really a standout is that he made restitution for his past dishonesty. He said, if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount. Can you imagine paying back four times the amount of everything that he had overcharged over his years as a tax collector? According to the Old Testament book of Numbers, Zacchaeus was required to pay back what he had stolen, and that's what he had done, plus one-fifth. So if he had ripped somebody off for $100, he was, by law, required to pay back $120. He said he'd pay back $400. It's incredible. That kind of restitution is rare. We like the forgive and forget method from other people. See, we hire lawyers so we can pay back as little as possible. We deny any wrongdoing until there's so much evidence against us that we just have to finally say, okay, yeah, I was wrong. Acts 26:20 says, we prove our repentance by our deeds. And that's what Zacchaeus did. Man, his pursuit of integrity wasn't just about the future. It wasn't just, I'm going to be a better person tomorrow. It was also about the past. It was, I got to try to fix yesterday. And that's one of the keys, I think, to integrity. It's not just that I'm going to do what's right. It's that I want to make things right. That's our bottom line this morning. Integrity does what's right, and it makes things right. Now look, you can't always do that. I know that. I know you can't go back and fix every broken thing that's ever happened in the past. You can't undo every mistake. You can't take words back. But you know what? When it is possible, we need to apologize. When it is possible, we need to pay back what we owe. We need to restore the relationship if we can. We need to ask for a second chance. We need to do our best to let our lives prove that we're not the person that we used to be. The pursuit of integrity impacts not just the future, but also the past, because integrity does what's right and makes things right. And when we lose our integrity, sure, we want to ask God for forgiveness, but if that's all we do, without dealing with any of the mess that we've made, we've kind of missed the point. Steve Shoemaker pointed out in his book, Retelling the Biblical Story, that the name Zacchaeus means righteous one. I didn't realize this. And Steve said that a tax collector named Righteous is like the town prostitute being named Chastity. You know, it just doesn't match up. It's not kosher. And yet Jesus always saw people as they could be and not just as they were. And so he was quick to forgive Zacchaeus and to offer salvation. He was quick to treat him as his name suggested once Zacchaeus was ready to rearrange his priorities. And man, that's what Jesus does for us. That's how he sees us. He doesn't just see us as we are. He looks past our junk. He looks beyond the mistakes that we've made. Man, he sees through the facade that we're trying to hide behind. He sees what can be, and then he helps us get there. Man, just because you've lost your integrity doesn't mean that it's lost forever. Now, you know what else amazes me about this story is that Jesus is on his way to the cross. He is passing through Jericho for the last time. He is heading to his last Passover celebration. He knows that in just over a week, that's where we are in the biblical story, just over a week, this unfolding drama is going to come to a conclusion. And still he takes time for this unpopular, greedy, sinful man. Scott Dudley wrote, 18 verses after Jesus encounters Zacchaeus, he marches into Jerusalem for Palm Sunday. 5 days later, he will be crucified. The story of Zacchaeus begins with Zacchaeus climbing a tree because he doesn't think he matters. A week later, Jesus will go to another tree to prove that Zacchaeus does matter and that you do too. Friends, I don't know what kind of shape your integrity is in today. This sermon might have been an easy one for you. You say, phew, I'll just sit back and enjoy this one. I feel pretty good. You know, I'm not perfect, but I'm well respected, never really done anything crazy. But maybe you've trashed your integrity. You know, maybe everything's a mess for you and people, you just lost all respect. Jesus lets us start over again. First, we make him Lord. Then we kind of shift our priorities to others. We try to make things right the best we can because that's what integrity does. It does what's right and makes things right. And you know what? When we do that, when we take those kinds of steps, we make those kind of decisions, then Jesus can say to us what he said to Zacchaeus. You know how the text ends? Today, salvation has come to this house. And that's the decision that we can make. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for people in the Bible like Zacchaeus. Because sometimes we look at the ones that we consider the heroes in Scripture and we think, I don't feel very much like them at all. And probably we're more like them than we think. But there's something about reading about a guy like Zacchaeus and saying, you know what, I can identify with this guy. Made some really lousy choices, got his priorities all messed up. Lost respect. And one afternoon with Jesus changed everything about his life. And God, help us to have a glimpse of what that could mean for us. That we can start over, that we can start new, that with your help, Lord, we can make things right from the past. And when we can't, then we can just do better tomorrow. Lord, help us to honor you in all things. Help us to be men and women of our word. And when we fail, thank you for your grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.